If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of the Revelation, once again, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2, as we look at this particular church here at Thyatira. As you turn there, we're going to look at a four-point outline, hopefully by God's grace. We're going to consider, once again, a pattern that seems to be repeating itself in these seven churches in chapters 2 to 3. And we're going to center our attention from verses 24 to the end of the letter sent to that particular church. I want to show you a promise that is given that's even applicable to you and I. And then a very solemn, stern challenge that still is relevant for the modern day church to hold fast to your profession. That nobody in this congregation would waver. That none of us would defect from Christ. That none of us would take the flag or the banner of salvation and lower it to the ground. Even though we have enemies, even though we have persecution, even though we have health issues, even though we have those who don't love us and like us, those who are now coming out of the closet, redefining marriage and the relationship of a man and a woman, redefining family, redefining the whole world, turning it on its head. Despite all of that, you and I are to hold fast and persevere. That's where we're going this morning. Notice verse 24. I believe from verses 24 on, Jesus is speaking to another segment within this congregation. Last week, we saw another aspect of the congregation. There was a false prophetess named Jezebel answering to the Jezebel of the Old Testament. All you got to do is read the Jezebel of the Old Testament, and apparently God the Holy Spirit, through John, wants us to identify whoever this woman was in this church equaled or paralleled the chicanery of an Old Testament character called Jezebel. And she was seducing the servants of God. Some commentators take the phrase servants of God and they limit it to the pastors or to the elders. Maybe that was true. Maybe she was aiming her attack at the pastor. What happens when a prominent minister in a large church in our culture falls from grace with the woman in the hotel room? They run that story like a hotcake, don't they? Well, beloved, even back in those days, how do you undermine a church? How do you destroy a church? You cut off its head. You get rid, or you poison, or you tarnish its leaders. So maybe this woman had her binoculars on the leaders of the church to bring them down. Maybe. Or maybe the word servant meant everybody in the church. Maybe the male population. Maybe this woman was out there trying to ruin marriages. I don't know. But there was a woman in that church named Jezebel, and she answers to the Old Testament biblical character. And she was seducing God's servants to do what? Eat meat offered to idols, and to commit fornication, and to commit spiritual harlotry. That was an issue in that church, beloved, in the middle of the first century. That church had a serious issue. But in that church, like in any other church, you're gonna find God's faithful remnant. And I believe Jesus speaks to them in verse 24. Look at it. But unto you, I say. The word but is an interjection. But unto you, I think Jesus here is making a distinction between the chicanery that he just mentioned with Jezebel and her buddies. Now he talks, I believe, to another aspect, another part of the church. But I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known of the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. There's the promise. There's the promise that despite all that was going on, here's the promise. Jesus tells these faithful ones, I will place no other burden on you. The trial that's in your church is the burden that you have to endure and hold fast. And I will add nothing more to that burden. Maybe you're here today and there's a burden. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's personal. Maybe it's confrontational, as we shall see in a few moments. God allows those to come into our life. And they can be hard to endure, painful. You shed tears. You feel as if God don't love you and God don't care. And in their context, what does Jesus tell them? No other burden will be given but what you have. That's a promise from heaven. Read on. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. There's the admonishment. The end of verse 24 is a promise. What's found in verse 25 is the charge. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star. You're going to find out that that morning star is Jesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, beloved, as we continue our journey through the seven churches of Asia, we continually see a divine repetitive pattern to each of the individual churches. Now, please bear with me. Please tolerate me. You endure me. I got to endure my own providence right now. I just plead with you that you would honor the Word of God and the time that's been spent to present this to you through my labors as your elder. Christ presents himself most applicable to each and every church. Have you noticed that? He comes to one church with a sword in his hand, does he not? To another church, he presents himself as the lamb that has been slain, but now has conquered death, the church at Smyrna. The church at Ephesus, he presents himself as the one who walks and moves freely within the seven golden candlesticks that represent the seven churches of Asia out there at that time frame. He presents himself to each and every church in an individual context. Can you see that so far? Back up with me in chapter 2 here. Look how he presents himself to Thyatira once again. Look at it. Go all the way back to what? What verse, Brother Tuttle? 18, thank you, sir. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things that saith, the Son of God. He approaches them with divinity, with deity. Whose hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet as fine brass. Here he comes to that church with divinity, with divine authority. He comes as a judge. He has eyes that are able to pierce right through those walls and see Jezebel and her chicanery. He's very knowledgeable of that faithful few as they're hanging on to their profession. Jesus is not ignorant of what's going on in his churches and in our lives. Beloved, he knows everything about you. Children, he knows exactly what you do in the home, in the school, and in the privacy of your bedroom. He sees even and he knows your very thoughts. And then he has what? Feet of brass. Brass means judgment. Jesus has an indictment. He has an issue. He has a legal issue with this church, which represents his body and he being the head. Secondly, Christ knows the works are our deeds, whether they be good or bad. In each of these churches, he tells them what? I know thy works. I know thy works. And I know thy works. Thirdly, Christ takes a vested interest in each of these local assemblies. These were seven real local churches in the middle of the first century in the southwest corner of Asia Minor, and we're also told from the archaeological spade that the very order of the churches formed a postal route in the ancient world. How's that grab you? Whoever took this letter from the hand of John on the island of Patmos was the runner. And he dropped off these letters to each of the seven churches. Archaeologists have discovered that the seven churches here form an order of the ancient world that once formed a postal circuit in the days of John. I find that amazing. Christ acknowledges and he commends those worthy of such accolades. Jesus was able to see those who were holding fast. He was seeing those who were exhibiting charity, humility. He saw those who were out there doing good works and defending the truth. In the church at Ephesus, he said, there are those who come into your church claiming to be apostles, and you put them to the test, and you find them to be a liar, and you show them the back door. He commends them for that. He commends those who are doing more works at the end than at the beginning of their lives. They're fruitful, they're mature, they're growing, and they're doing things for Christ. He acknowledges that. Fifthly, Conversely, Christ acknowledges and he exposes their sins. And notice here, beloved, listen carefully with many modern day preachers. It's one thing to go behind a pulpit and simply tell the world you're a sinner. It takes a whole lot of boldness to define that sin. Notice Jesus specifically said, Jezebel is forcing my servants, she's seducing my servants to commit fornication. Jesus didn't say Jezebel's committing sin. That's simply scratching the surface. Jesus goes a bit further and he names the sin. Beloved, it takes a whole lot of courage to get behind a pulpit and tell people that they're liars, fornicators, adulterers, swindlers, cheaters, and haters of God. You have to define sin. You just don't tell people that they're in sin. To them, what is sin? You gotta define sin as sin. Sixthly, Christ calls some to repentance, or else he will remove their candlestick. And guess what? 2013, there is no longer a solid Christian congregation in those cities today that would mirror the original seven that were planted by Paul or John during your time. If you go there today, what are you going to find? Islam. If you do find Christianity, you know what version you're going to find? The Greek Orthodox version, the Eastern form of Roman Catholicism. Candlesticks were removed eventually. Why? They did not give heed to the commands, hold fast. Eventually in time, they let loose and they lost their candlestick. Seventhly and finally, on this first point, Christ specifically addresses those who have not soiled their garments by sin. He addresses many in these seven respective churches that have not soiled their garments by sin. And he brings them comfort, encouragement, commands, and warnings. Hold fast. Hold fast. Consider once again Revelation 2:24. Go back to Revelation 2:24. And notice how it begins. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Notice, but unto you. Now go up just a few verses. Go back to verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Jesus is addressing two segments here. You have the thee of verse 19, and you have the you, but unto you, of verse 24. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Beloved, he's talking to a church in the first century. This was not talking about a church in the 21st, 22nd, 23rd century. He's talking to them. He has an issue. Those who are committing this sin, they need to repent, or he's going to throw them into a bed and into great tribulation. And I will kill her children with death, and all her churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you, there's a distinction there. He's talking to two particular segments of this church, the ones who were going haywire and the ones who chose to be faithful to Christ. Now, look at chapter 3 for a quick jump. Notice what is found in the next church, the church at Sardis. Notice verses 3 and 4, my friends. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and what? Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. This has nothing to do with a 21st, 22nd, 23rd congregation, friends. If you do not get the proper understanding of how this book is laid out, you are going to have some off-the-wall interpretations. These were seven churches in the middle of the first century that Jesus was addressing. These churches are not seven phases of the church, because you can't find that teaching mentioned by Christ in chapters 1, 2, or 3. If somebody can show us where these churches represent seven ages or seven passages of the church, where it's clearly delineated by Christ, lest we be found adding to God's word and be found a liar. This was an admonishment to a first century congregation of real people with real lives, with real trials, real tribulations, just like you. They were in the first century. You live in the 21st century. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins. That's back in verse. But look at that. I got misplaced on my verse. Continue to read verses 3. I will come on thee as a thief. That's not talking about the second coming. That has nothing to do with the second coming. It has a coming judgment on this church. If they do not repent and hold fast, I will come when you least expect it, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come on thee. That's a warning of coming judgment, not the warning of the second advent, which is still yet future. That is a warning that Christ will come and remove their candlestick if they do not hold fast and repent. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice the difference between verses 3 and 4. You have certain people being warned in verses 3 that if you do not repent, if you do not hold fast, I will come in judgment and take care of you. But in verses 4, he seems to address what? Those what? Few names. So there's the proof, beloved, that no church is perfect. There's the proof. Jesus addresses each one of these seven congregations as a church. He don't call them a clubhouse, the Kiwanis, the Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. He addresses them as a church. And they had flaws and cracks and pimples and warts in the churches, as well as the faithful. If you want a perfect church, go look for one. You won't find it. Those addressed in verses 24, once again, of chapter 2, have kept themselves from the false doctrines that Jesus was exposing there in verses 20 to 23. Furthermore, these have kept themselves from the depths of Satan. Go back once again to chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Let me show you something. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. You see the word depths? It's the Greek word bathos. What English word do you think we get? Bath, bathtub. A bathtub is known to be what? A little deep to accommodate the body. He says there are some in your church who are playing and experimenting with the very depths of the devil. Not the surface, but the downstairs, the depth. That word in Greek carries forth the idea of deepness or depthness, and we get our English word bath from it. These are the overcomers. I believe those that are being addressed in verse 24, those who have not soiled their garments like those in Sardis, these are the overcomers. And beloved, you are to be an overcomer. Let us stop and think right now. We live in a culture that seems to have gone mad, true? Everything's now out in the closet. Everything now is being in your face challenged. There is no God. God is dead. We simply evolved. Family can be two men, two women, and children. We can redefine everything because we have lost the anchor of true morality. We have lost the holy standard of God. The Bible is irrelevant. The church is irrelevant. Christians are irrelevant. Christians are seen as the cancer and the enemy that needs to be removed from society, that men can do as they please with no voice saying, stop, That is sin. They do not want to hear a clear call, thus saith the Lord. They do not want to be told Jesus is the way. They do not want to be told the Bible has all the answers to life, so let's have the questions. They don't want to hear that. Romans 1, they suppress the truth of God. They suppress it. They hold it down. They're the ones holding fast that truth, trying to suppress it. And you and I are the cancer that has to be removed from the culture. So they marginalize us. They minimize us. They marginalize the church. They marginalize the gospel. They do not want to hear about a bloody cross. They do not want to hear about Jesus Christ being the Son of God who came and died for sinners. They do not want to be pressed hard and made inconvenient and uncomfortable with the claims of God, nor Christ, nor the church, nor the scriptures. And in that context, you and I are told, hold fast. Do not experiment with the depths of the devil. Do not go back under the law. That was their issue in the first century. Do not run back under the elementary and the beggarly elements that Paul speaks about. You are heirs of Christ, joint heirs with God, sons and daughters of Father Abraham. You are the Israel of God. You are spiritual Israel, my friend. You are the house that Jesus is building. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are that building. You are that temple. And you are to hold fast to the end, despite all the pressures from within and all the pressures that may be outside the four walls, pressing hard upon us to lower the flag and the banner of Jesus Christ. We do not have the option to lower that banner. We do not have the option to apologize for Scripture. We do not have the option to redefine the gospel and take off its sharp edges. We do not have the option to remove the blood of Christ. We do not have the option to warn men that Jesus will come again. We do not have the option to remove that when He comes, graves shall be opened and men shall stand before a holy God and give an account for their sins, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Children, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to take the scriptures into your heart and say, this is what I own. I own God and God owns me. I believe the faith of my fathers. We're to hold fast. And we do not have the option to run or hide. But we have the command to hold fast. These are the overcomers, the true flock, the true fold, the true elect of God, who hear their master's voice and they follow him. Turn with me to John chapter 10, my friends. John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. He also wrote the gospel of John. Let us turn to John chapter 10, my friends. Allow me to read verses 1 to 5. The overcomers, the true sheep of God, not the phony sheep who are wolves dressed in sheep's garb. I'm talking to the true sheep of God here this morning. Listen to these words from your master, John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And that was addressed to the religious leaders. They were the slithering snakes who were trying to crawl up over the fold without going through the door. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Look at verse 3. You want a self-examination whether you are an overcomer? You want to know whether you are a child of God? Well, notice this. The sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice. And where does Jesus speak today to his people? Not from heaven with a shout, not with an angelic vision, by his word. When you and I read the word of God, do we get uncomfortable with certain passages which seem to expose our inner sins and inner thoughts that are not good and kind? Ah, yes. The natural man does not like that flashlight exposed on his sin in his heart. But a true sheep will listen. And notice this, Jesus leads his sheep. Notice, we don't lead him. He leads us. So here's a $64 million question. Preacher, how do I know if I'm an overcomer? Do you follow the shepherd? When the shepherd tells you in Acts that with much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom of God, do we run from that? Do we hide for that? Or do we turn the page and read something that's more comfortable and more appealing to my soul? When the shepherd says, you must forsake father and mother, son and daughter, uncle, nephew, and every other human relation. I must be preeminent. I must be first. Do you follow? When the master says, if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You don't find yourself. You deny yourself. Pick up your cross, the symbol of shame and death, and you follow me. Forward march. Do you do that? Only the overcomer will do that. And I'm here to tell you that that cross that we have to bear gets a little heavy. You may even pick up a few splinters on your shoulders because it's a rough cross. It's not that silvery gold polished thing that women and men wear around their neck with a man still dangling on it. It's a rough cross. And it's also stained with blood. And it means at times that you and I have to look like a spectacle before the world. Did not the woman who bathed Jesus' feet moments before his death and took her long hair and wiped it? Huh? She made a spectacle of herself, did she not? The Pharisees and those in the rooms simply verbally bashed her and they mentally bashed her. But Jesus said, oh, she does a good work. She prepares me for my death and burial. And wherever this gospel shall be preached, this woman shall be reminded of. She made a spectacle of herself for her Christ and for her God. And we run and hide. No. The master says, pick up your cross, forward march. The shepherd says, follow me, and we follow. And we do that in the midst of all of our persecutions and trials, whether they be physical or whether they be spiritual. And as we follow the Lamb, we are to hold fast our profession. What is your profession? I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus was suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. He was died, buried, and rose again the third day. I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the coming judgment, etc. That's your profession. You hold fast. You do not deny the Lamb. You do not shave off the gospel demands of repentance and faith. You do not close your Bible and be afraid because someone thinks they found something that's going to put the Bible off somewhere. No, beloved, you hang on to the scriptures. You hang on to your faith. You hang on to your love for God. You hang on to your passion for the truth. You hang on. No surrender. No compromise. No giving in to the world. We hold fast. Read on. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why do they follow him? For they know his voice. Now look at verse 5, my dear friends. When that Mormon or that JW or that whoever comes knocking at your door with that garbage in their hands, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. When someone comes to you with a different Jesus, someone comes to you with a warped view of the gospel, someone comes to you saying, that don't belong, that don't belong, that don't belong, that don't belong, you're going to give in and say, yep, he's right. Because he said so. He sounds slick and sweet. He sounds convincing. He's academia. He knows. He's a scholar. He knows more than me. So I'll trust in him. Remember that DVD, gentlemen, that we watched, Evolution versus God? What was that one Oriental? I simply believe my teachers and what's found in the textbooks. Why not believe Scripture? Why not just simply leave Scripture alone and preach and teach it for what it is without apologizing for it? And being afraid to teach certain doctrines because it seems too controversial and too divisive. We just simply turn the page. No, we hold fast to our profession. We hold fast to the truth. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 26. How do you handle this, my dear child of God? Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, still in the same context. The audience hasn't changed throughout John chapter 10. Notice what he says. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. John 10, verses 26. Look at that. Look at that. Cast your eyes upon that page, on that verse. He's telling the religious leaders, you're goats. You can claim Father Abraham until the moon turns to a ball of Limburger cheese, but you're a goat. You're not Abraham's seed. If you were, you would do the works of Abraham. Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Do you follow Christ? When the tough gets going, do you still follow Christ? When you're sick, bedridden, sore throat, high fever, do you still follow Christ? When you're called names on the job because you love your wife too much and you're too faithful to your children, you're a good, upstanding Christian man, a husband and a man in that context, and you get catcalled, what do you do? Do you hide that profession or do you hold fast? You single people, with your integrity, your purity, are you holding fast? Those of you that are single, all that time you have on your hand, besides work, no husband, no wife, no children to burden you down, what do you do at that time for Christ? Do you follow Him? Do you use that time for His glory and for His honor? Hold fast. What present promise was given to them? What was the promise given to them? I will put upon you no other burden. Oh, beloved, this is sweet. This is sweet. Despite the false doctrines and practices, listen carefully, these faithful few were able to endure the situation. Grace was enough to uphold them. Three times the Apostle Paul, three times, he had a physical ailment, the thorn in his side. He also called it, come on now, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me and to keep me in check. And three times the Apostle Paul pleaded with God, heal me. It's a burden. It's an obstacle. It's a distraction. Three times the Apostle Paul, who could heal others, he could not heal himself in this context. Three times he pled with Father God, heal me, remove it. And three times God answered, no, 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 comma, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient, comma. Now go and proclaim me to kings and magistrates across this world. What about you? What about you? Your trial, your situation, that thing that's bugging you, that thing, that messenger of Satan that God has brought into your life to buffet you. Do I simply jump ship? Do I go spiritually AWOL on Jesus? Do I get mad at God for what I'm going through? Or do I what? Hold fast. Because God has promised He will place no other burden on me that I cannot endure. With this in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Let me show you the promise. Let me show you something sweet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul goes back and he rewinds and plays Jewish history in the wilderness. The murmuring, the backbiting, the gainsaying against Moses. They want water. They want this. The fiery serpent incident. The making up of the brazen serpent. All the chiding, all the misery, all the catcalling, all the sniping, all the snarling, all the division, all the anger, all the angst that the Jews laid upon poor brother Moses. He reminisces in all that. And he warns the modern day saints when he wrote this, don't be like those people there in the wilderness. And notice what he ends. Notice, please, verses 12 to 13. Dear child of God, notice this in the context of Jesus telling the members of this church, no other burden, no other burden, no other burden. Look at this beautiful promise. Look. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's an admonishment to keep you, to keep my head and your head in check. None of us in this congregation are super saints. None of us in this congregation, my dear friend, can go out there and in the power of our own strength tackle the flesh, the world, and the devil. We will lose flat on our face. Take heed. And then look at verse 13. There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The pain in your body, that person who's causing you grief and pain, things that they say, things that come in the mail, things of that nature, the rebuff and the rebuttal that you get by other members of your family who don't love you and don't love your God and don't love your gospel. Guess what? Everybody has to go through that. You're not the only lone ranger in that canoe stroking with that issue. But God is faithful. Notice, God is faithful. Man's not faithful, but God is faithful. Who will not, look, please look at it, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's the same wording that Paul here, John says through Jesus, I will place no other grief or burden. Read on. But where would the temptation also make a way of escape? And notice how it finishes. Come on now. Come on. Let's make believe that this hymn book is your burden. That object in the mail, that person, that relative, huh? That child, that friend. There's your burden. It sure weighs down. Jesus says, I'm going to provide you a way of escape that you may what? That you may able to what? Endure. How's this for a radical thought? Ready for this thought? Listen to me carefully. This is how the Puritans were used to think. Say this is your trial. Say this is a piece of tribulation. You know what the Puritans taught? If God brings that into your life, you are to embrace it and bear it for your good and His glory. How would that ring in the modern day contemporary American church if you got behind the pulpit and told the congregation of well-dressed folk that you take that trial and that persecution and you marry it? Because God is faithful and He will add no other burden other than what you have. But this is a gift from heaven. So hold fast your profession. How far would you go in that church? How far would you get? In Revelation 2:25, the risen, exalted Christ now admonishes again this faithful remnant to continue to run their race, to hold fast sound words, to hold fast their profession of faith, to endure unto the end. Before we consider the rewards given to this church, let us conclude. I want to conclude, my dear friends, quickly. I want to give you some verses. Please jot them down. Mark them in your Bible. Watch what else you find. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to give you these golden nuggets. These are golden nuggets. These are golden nuggets from the table of heaven. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Outside of these seven churches, notice what else we find about the whole fast. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Brother Jeff, would you be kind to read that for the church? 1 Thessalonians 5:21.
Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good.
Thank you, my dear brother. Notice a few things you can pull from verse 21. It says, prove all things. The word prove there means to put to the test. It means to judge. It means to be discerning. How can you decide what is good or bad unless you make an honest assessment or judgment on what is good or bad? It says, prove all things. Put all things to the test. What does John tell us in 1 John 4:1? Try the spirits, whether they be from God. Just because someone comes down the highway with a cross on his head and a Bible in his hand doesn't mean that he represents Jesus. He don't represent maybe the right gospel. You got to put these things to the test. Your Bible says prove all things, right? And when you discover what is good from a biblical sense, what are you supposed to do?
Hold fast.
The things that you prove to be good and true, when you finally prove them to be good and true biblically, not as the world assesses, then you hold them fast. You don't let them go. You don't let them slip out of your hand. Oh, beloved, you want to see another nugget? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 once again. Hebrews chapter 3. We use these in our opening call to worship. Brother Mike, would you simply read verses 3, my friend? Hebrews chapter 3, 3.
For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house.
For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who has builded the house had more honor than the house. And that was the wrong verse. Verse 6. Brother Mike, my error. Apologize. Read verse 6, sir. I'm sorry.
But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
There you go once again. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, prove what is right and wrong. When you discover what is good and true, you put your peg in there. You hold fast. Notice here, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, hold fast. What? The confidence. That word confidence is the same Greek word that means assurance. Something that is steadfast, nailed to the wall, firm. Firm, nailed, tight. Hold fast. Hold fast. Look at Hebrews 4:14. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious to read that for us, sir?
Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession.
Thank you, sir. Notice that. Seeing. Now, is that a physical sight? No. Can you see Jesus now in heaven? No. This is a spiritual understanding. This is taken in a spiritual context. Spiritual understanding. Perception. Understanding what the scripture teaches about Christ and who and what he did. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, talking about his ascension. Jesus, the Son of God, divinity, deity. Let us hold fast our profession. Beloved, because he lives, we hold fast. Are you listening to me? Because he lives. Because he's conquered death and the grave and the devil and the world and your sinful passions and your sinful nature. Because he has conquered that, he has the right to ascend. And when he ascended to heaven, his Father crowned him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, my dear friend. Not only is he your prophet and priest, he is also your king to subdue our sinful nature. And because he lives, and because he conquered death, the grave, and the devil, and this world, we can hold fast. You got to hold fast, friends. Got to hold fast. Turn to Hebrews 10:23. Sister Amber, would you read Hebrews 10 and verse 23, please?
Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
There you go. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Beloved, there are too many believers today wavering. Something new and innovative comes down the highway. Oh, let's go ahead and do that. Some new doctrine comes out of the sky. Hey, I want to believe that. But what about the old path? Well, you know, the Bible is irrelevant, you know. The Bible is just not up to date, man. It's not hip. It's not groovy. It's not with us. Okay? It's not scientific. It's not historical. It's wrong. It's outdated. And so is the church. The church is outdated. You are outdated. We don't need you. So kindly move out of society and leave the world alone to enjoy our sin. And our response is, no, we hold fast the profession of our faith and the message of the Bible we give you. Repent and believe the gospel or be damned. Remember the theme to the book of Hebrews. I found it amazing that all the whole fast, the majority of that exhortation is found in the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of people who are wavering and deciding to go back under the old economy to escape the trials and tribulations of their fellow countrymen. Beloved, we do not have that option today, even in the 21st century. If you're here this morning as a child of God, you are to be a soldier of the cross. You are to be the ambassador of God. You are to be a living, walking, talking representation of the scriptures. Your life and my life should reflect the message of this book. And beloved, we cannot surrender nor relinquish that duty. but we are to hold fast. And then finally, Revelation 3, the last of the whole fasts. I imagine if you want to, you can make all the whole fast into a separate sermon if you wanted to outline it and work it. As I close, Revelation 3:3. Remember therefore, now watch carefully, remember. So beloved, there are certain things that you and I have to bring back to memory. Just because you know certain things in the Bible doesn't mean that you have a strong handle. You have to bring that teaching. You have to bring those things that you once read and studied. You have to bring them back into remembrance. Remember therefore how thou hast received. Notice the admonishment here. Remember how. How you received and heard. And then hold fast. And then repent. Oh, my dear friends. Here, Jesus is telling this particular church, listen to me carefully, church. Be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. Be careful how you run your race. And be careful of your adversary and his devices. That's an admonishment. Remember how and what you received. Jesus gave two admonishments in his ministry. Be careful not only what you hear, but how you hear. Do not be a deaf and dumb hearer. Don't just listen to God's word and then it bounces out of your ears. Children, when your mother and father pray with you and give you the scriptures, as your Sunday school teacher ministers to you, and as I minister from this pulpit to your beloved hearts, you need to be very thoughtful in what you're hearing from the pulpit and then how you hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Dear beloved children, listen to me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you have sensed your sinfulness, I would plead with you and encourage you to flee to Christ. Go to Christ and cry out to him. Cry out to him to send the Spirit of God to quicken you and to give you that new heart, that you might understand the gospel to the point that you can see your need of Jesus and flee to him, fall on him, and trust in him. Church, we do not have the option of surrender, and we do not have the option to run, and we do not have the option to hide. We are told to hold fast. And in the Greek, that word literally means hold tight and firm. Hold tight and firm. The things that you know to be true, be very careful how you heard them, who you heard them from, and how you heard them. And if it's the truth, then you run your race and you run to win. And be very mindful of your adversary. I gave you those a few weeks ago. Be mindful of your adversary and of his devices. He's very slick and he's very persistent. What was the promise given? No further burden than what you have. And what was the admonishment? Hold. Father, we come once again to thank you and to praise you for the truth of your blessed word. And Father, I hope and pray that there's not one of us here this morning in this congregation that is wavering to flee, to hide, to run, and to lower the banner of Christ because of the pressure that is being brought upon us by this culture, an evil, God-forsaken culture. But Father, I would pray that through the words of these lips of clay, that you would encourage your people with the promises of your word, that you are the head of this house, that you are the head of your church. You are that interceding high priest who has ascended. And because you have conquered death, because you have conquered the grave, and because you have conquered the devil, we can hold fast. We can run our race, and we can be the overcomer. for your good, excuse me, for your glory and for our good. Father, I pray that as your people and as these children go home, that you would bless them and keep your hand upon them until we meet again this coming Wednesday. In Christ's name, amen.